Good Lord's Day, maybe is a better way to put it. It's my honor to be able to be with you again. It's been many years since I've been able to be here, and I hope and pray that that through the months and years that we have labored together in our labor in the field of Charleston, South Carolina, that you have been encouraged as we have to see what the Lord of the harvest, does and continues to do in the work there. There is a couple of handouts that's dealing with the lesson that will be right after this. I want to give you just a few moments information about the work. So, because it is your work, as a matter of fact, while I'm saying that, I'm not going to be able to go over near many of the things that are going on. So I made a little photo album to leave here for you to look through in a few words about some of the pictures and some of the individuals that have obeyed the gospel from our labor together. And so I figured you'd want to be able to see them and to get to know a little bit about them and hopefully come to see in person. We'd love to have you come and see the work. After all, Charleston is quite a draw as far as tourists and such in the history of that area. Let's see if this is working. There we go. The work began about in 2005. There is a number of, this was the very first, if you will, the first week that we were there. We moved in on 9/11 of 2005, and we thought, okay, this is strange. And then there were 13 of us there in all, including the kids, and so, oh, that's even stranger. But it did grow, and we, Nick, the fellow on the far right, and I are the ones that were kind of the stay of the work, and we made an agreement. This work will either fly or die within the first 10 years. And so right now we're right at 9 years, and the work is flourishing. As far as locations, we've had to move from one to another. There was a rock and roll church that was behind a curtain at this place, so we couldn't stay there for very long. And then we moved into a storefront, which two doors down was a bingo parlor, and the smoke of the cigarettes would go up and over down in us, so we could not stay there too long. And so then we moved to this location, and we're there to this day. We've almost outgrown it a couple of times, and then some things that have happened, and we've been back down. And so we're doing well. It looks like it could be any year now that we'll probably have to move from there to another location. Most of our growth has come from reaching out to the lost, from festivals like this. As we teach the Word of God, here's our baptistry right in our backyard, and over 100 have been died to their sins in that pool of water. Again, I'm quickly going through some of these. One contact came from the festival by the name of Porters. That is Patsy Porter. We went and studied with them, and she obeyed the gospel that night. They live about 30 minutes away, and we were studying with them, and she looked at her husband of over 50 years, and she said, "Pete, in 50 years, I have never done anything without you, but tonight I'm going to be baptized without you." And so we went to our house, and she was baptized. I asked him, "Well, are you ready?" He said, "Nope." I said, "Okay." So we continued to study over the next few months. And then one night after one of the studies, he says, "Now I'm ready." And we weren't even talking about baptism. I said, "Ready for what?" He said, "I'm ready to be baptized." And so we went right out, and he was baptized into Christ too. He was a big wig in the Methodist church. Lots of irons in the fire, from trustees to legal things to treasury and all of that. He wanted to break all those ties before he committed his life to the Lord. And that's what he was doing there in those months. Not only that, he was teaching other people what he was learning the whole process. One lady, some of y'all may not be aware of the internet website bible.ca. Well, she was seeking after God, and so she was searching the internet. She found them. She saw the truth. She found us through that, and she looked us up. We went to study with her, and Ginger was baptized into Christ. Another way that we're reaching out is a radio program and a thing called Dial a Bible Study. This man was the first fruit from the radio program. He enrolled in the course. I went to see him. We studied, and he obeyed the gospel. And his very first prayer was, "Lord, help me to get everybody in my family to heaven." And the Lord started helping him. And thus he started with his daughter, then his son, then his other daughter, then his ex-wife, then his landlord, then another, just many. Now, most of them have fallen away, mind you, because it is very difficult to pull people out of that, out of the world in many ways. Well, then there was a police officer that enrolled in the course after being studied with. He obeyed the gospel. Then his wife, just not long after that, she obeyed the gospel. Here's an interesting couple. They tuned into the radio program. He obeyed the gospel when he was in prison, and he decided that I've had enough. He tried life the way it was, and it just was not working. And so he enrolled in a Bible course, and then someone went and taught him there and got him out of prison, baptized him, and then he turned his life around. The warden noticed the change, told him, said, "Milton, said, I've noticed a big change in you lately. If you got out of prison," because he had escaped three times, he said, "if you got out of prison, would you get a job and turn things around?" He said, "Oh, yes, absolutely." He said, "Go pack." So they let him out of prison. And he, from drugs to selling drugs to crack, all kind of things, he just said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that." He wouldn't even go back to his wife, because he didn't want to have anything to do with anybody or anything that had to do with that way of life. And so he went home to his mother. He got a job. He started taking care of himself. And then he didn't let anybody know he was out. He was putting his life together. And then one day his wife saw him at a service station, gas station. Well, she said, "That's my husband." And so she went and found out where he was at and took him back home. And he said, "I want to come home under one condition, that is, we're going to turn things around. We're going to serve the Lord." And so they started searching for churches. They could not find one that was teaching the truth. And they found our radio program. And so wherever they would visit the new church each week, they would put all the way home, which was about 45 minutes from where we meet. And slowly, so they could listen to the radio program all the way home, and because they knew it would blank out about the time they got home, couldn't pick it up. And so they found a tree, an old tree in the neighborhood that they could park under, and they could still pick up the program. And so they'd park up there to listen to the rest of the program. They ended up looking us up, and both of them were baptized into Christ. And quickly, I guess I told you it's going to be short. Right now, there's over 3,500 that have enrolled in courses. We get 10 to 20 calls from the radio program every week. I encourage you to tune in. You can do that through the internet or through a smartphone, and you can listen in to the program each week. It is live, where people call in and ask questions. There's probably between 20 and 30 Bible studies that go on in a given week. 5 to 15 enroll in Bible correspondence courses, new ones, every week. And there's, I said 20 to 30 calls. 20 to 30 calls per day, excuse me. And then there's 12 to 20 Bible studies go on weekly. And there's been, as of me putting this presentation together, 128 that have obeyed the gospel. However, we find it very difficult to keep more than a third of them to be faithful to the Lord. But nevertheless, those third are vibrant and growing and doing well. And I want you to meet them personally if possible. And if not, just look through the little photo album. Would be glad to let you know about that. So to let you know, it is a heart-breaking work, because of all these folks that we love and cherish so very much, some of them are going to fall away. I thought, well, there we go. I thought it might overwhelm your computer, because this is supposed to be a whole flashing of people that have obeyed the gospel and have fallen away. And so I mentioned Ricardo. What he did, when he became a Christian, he decided, I want to make a difference. All of these young men out there that don't have a male in their family at all, because many times there is such a culture of where that they're just trying to make babies. And so all of these young, he runs a boys club now. Now there's three times that many boys in his club, to where that he mentors them and teaches them the Word of God every single month and in several activities. And so there's a way you can tune into the radio program if ever you desire to do that. And we blank that out. So I would encourage you to come visit us and to be able to check us out personally, and we would love to have you. But first, let me say again how grateful we are for your part in holding up our hands from the very first day. It would not be possible. There are some great servants of the Lord that are out every week teaching God's Word because of your efforts. Now, if you will take out your little list of Bible verses there and be ready to follow along, I would just be thrilled to be able to direct us through some things that the Lord our God will have to say to us through His Word. I want to just ask this question, and then we'll go about answering it. Why are we a Christian? Why am I a Christian? What's my motive for being a child of God? And there's a lot of answers that we might be able to come up with. Let me quickly go through some of these. And many of these I have used as enticements in order to encourage people to become a child of God. For example, Jesus brings out that if we're a child of God, that's the way to have life and have it more abundantly. And that is true. He does say that in John chapter 10 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it talks about how those Macedonians became rich by becoming poor. They started poor, but they became rich because of their generosity in serving the Lord. And in chapter 9, he encourages them as they were gathering a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He encourages them to give bountifully and then encourage and let them know if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So there's a benefit in serving the Lord. Maybe you're thinking about, well, why am I a child of God? Because of the peace that I have. And rightly so. Philippians 4 and verse 7 describes it as a peace that passes all understanding. We'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, there's a lot of peace in serving the Lord. Maybe your answer is, why am I a child of God? It may be because, well, my needs are met. Now, mind you, God's definition of need is food, clothing. 1 Timothy 6, having food and raiment, be thou content. What did he give the children of Israel during the 40 years? Food, clothing. What is it that he tells them not to get stressed out about in Matthew chapter 6? Food, clothing. But in that promise, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these will be added unto you. Wow, that is great. That is a benefit of being a child of God. Maybe your answer is based upon what is said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, where it says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow good fruit, we're going to reap good. Maybe your answer is along the line of, well, you know, brethren are so good. They help me bear my burdens, and they help one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, you know, there's another blessing. Or maybe your answer is along the line of family heritage. I do not want to disgrace my family at all in my service to because of sin that I may do. And so I do not want to bring that shame upon my family. After all, there's a treasure associated with having loving parents and obedient children that know how to honor. They're a credit to society. Maybe that's one of your reasons for being a child of God. Or it could be along the line of the promise in Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon so long ago said, there's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Or this is the way that we can be whole again, the King James says. Well, there we go. There's a wholeness. Without serving the Lord, there are open, gaping things missing out of our life. The only way for us to be whole and complete is to serve the Lord. Oh, there's a benefit. That's why to be a child of God, someone may say. Well, then your answer may be along of there's wisdom. There is such wisdom in serving the Lord, isn't there? Matter of fact, James talks about this wisdom that is from above. That is pure, that is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And then when you add to that what Proverbs gives us, whoa, there's a list there, isn't there? A lengthy list, some of these, that the Lord shows us His wisdom of how to deal with conflict and strife and resolution along that line. How to have homes that are built by God's design, that are like gratifying islands of peace and harmony, where you can finally go there and it's just great peace associated with it. But the Lord gives us wisdom on financial things, doesn't He? Throughout the book of Proverbs, oh, there's great benefit in following that wisdom from above. And work ethics, or how to avoid troubles and worldly people fall into the potholes of life. Well, God shows us how to avoid that thing. That is a benefit of being a child of God. And many other rewards from the wisdom that is from above. But maybe your answer is along the line of, I just don't want to go to hell. And that is a benefit, isn't it? I mean, to be a child of God, I don't want to go there either. I want to avoid the curse of the fiery torments of hell. I want to go to heaven. Now, I know that was quick to go through that. Here's my point I want us to chew on, to give us something to think about. And that is, all these are true. But did you know that it may be possible that if that is my, those, any of those, combination of those, or my motives, that my motives may be rooted by self-focused selfish motivations. That behind all of that is, what's in it for me? How's it going to turn out good for me and mine? Some of those could be with that kind of motivation behind those. And thus it may be a motivation that will not necessarily be like our Lord. Let's change this question over just a little bit. And that is, do we know what Christ, or what was His motive in coming to earth? What is it that was behind His decision to come here and to go through what He went through in this life? All right, you thinking about that for a second? First verse comes to mind, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. So obviously, a motivation is love. You see, it was by Him coming and that expression of love that made everything possible. And not only that, He even describes Himself as the door in John chapter 10. And the shepherd, He cares about the lost. He cares about His sheep. He loves and He adores us, willing to do whatever for us. Also in John, it brings out that the Son of Man, as far as His motivations now, why did He come? He says, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself. Chapter 5, verse 19. His focus was on doing the Father's will. His motivation was, whatever you say, Father, I will do. Chapter 5, in verse 30, He says, I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. His focus was on the Father, on honoring the Father. So, God so loved, yes. But He also did this in obedience to His Father. Now, which of those are selfish? Neither one of those. No. Well, He also came to be our example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it talks about how Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Well, what were some of those steps? What were some of those examples? Well, as we've already mentioned, how to love. We see their love. We see it demonstrated and to what extent it was demonstrated. And we also see how his love was demonstrated in obeying his Father. 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Love was compelling him to do all this, to endure the cross and despise the shame. It was an example, though, for us that we might learn to do as he did. To love. Let that be our motivation. He was our example on how to obey. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So we see him as that example on how to obey. Obey to what degree? Well, there wasn't a degree, was there? It was limitless love. It was limitless obeying God. Even as we sang about and we considered a few moments ago, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wow. But we also see him as an example of how to honor and how to glorify God. He said, I have, in his prayer in John 17, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Probably one of the greatest examples and one of the worst that I will say that I am is his example of selflessness, emptying himself. We read from Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Another translation, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what an example of selflessness. Oh, what a pathetic example. I am of selflessness. Now, how many of those things that we just touched on were things that were self-fulfillment things for Jesus when he came? He came that he might have a good life here. There was not one of them. He was not here for the here and the now and the things that this life would possess, that would perish with the passing of time, that moth and rust do corrupt or thieves break in. That was not while he was here. He was not here for that. There was an agenda. And that agenda was not exclusively in that first list that we looked at. Now, those are benefits. I guarantee you, the Bible talks about it. We realize it. We see those things. Those are benefits in being a child of God. But our focus, we need to get over the here and the now and the things that we can touch and taste and feel so that we can see the things that are not seen, that are eternal in heaven. So let me ask this question again. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a follower of Christ? Or why do I say I'm a follower of Christ? What's motivating me? You remember in Jesus' prayer, also in John 17, as he turns his thoughts from himself and then to the 12, and then beginning with verse 20, he says, neither I pray for these alone, the 12, but for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. By the way, in your handout, you've got another thing here, and this is actually a test. And over on the right hand side, for you to go through this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some things I've put together about the Lord, His character, His ambitions, His mission-mindedness, and on the back, His complete reliance upon the Father, and the things which He did not do that we often do. So you grade yourself from 1 to 10. How are you doing? We might want to do this quite often, matter of fact, shouldn't we? Being that our Lord prayed there, that they may be one, Father, as You are in me and I in You, that they may be one in us. So how much do we look like our Lord? Behave like our Lord? Are motivated like our Lord? What motivated Christ? Shouldn't His motivations be our motivations? I mean, we call ourselves Christians, follower of Christ. So shouldn't we look like Him as far as our motivations? What's making me tick? What's making me serve? What's making me do everything that I do? And I'm not going to go through that list. I know you're glad about that. But I do want to remind us what we just went over as far as some of Jesus' motivations. Okay, here I go. So am I like my Lord in motivations, like John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave. Am I like that? What's something just too pricely to give to the Lord? Name something. Just in your mind, I'd give them this. I'd give them a piece of my pie here. I'd give them a piece of my time here. I'd give them a piece of my bank account here. But I don't think I'd give Him all of any of them. Really? God did. God so loved. All right, second thing. He came to seek and save that which was lost. How many lost folks do we know by name? First name, maybe even last name. And we call, hey, Jim, how you doing? Hey, Sally, how are things going? We know them by name. And we know if they fell over dead at that exact moment, it probably would not turn out too good for them. Do we actually go through and start picking out some of our friends or maybe relatives that we've never actually shared the Lord with them? And now, if a good mind exercise, tonight before you go to bed, just do this. And hopefully it'll give you nightmares. You'll see what I mean. Before you go to bed, right as you close your eyes, think, okay, I want to think about Sam and Sally and Susie. I'm not picking on S names, but anyway. And now, those are three people I know. All right, I want to visualize them in hell, right there next to the rich man, wanting one drop of water, listening to the wailing and gnashing of teeth, bound hand and foot, can't see anything except what they're missing. And you just sit there and think about them there. Yeah, hopefully it'll give us nightmares. Because, you see, Jesus did something about this. He gave up everything to come down here so that that will not have to be to Sam, Susie, and Sally, or Ricky, or Terry, or Kurt, and everybody else's name. He did that so that everyone would repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we should be so burdened about the people that we have a fellowship, a communication with, some kind of connection with right now, that we've never, ever tried to help them to come to the Lord. We should be ashamed of ourselves, because mind you be, God is ashamed of us. He's put us on a mission. And if we're not willing to carry it out, why did he curse that fig tree that day? Well, something else. He said, I can do nothing of myself but what my Father instructs. That's all I can do. He did not think of himself as an authority at all while he walked on the earth. Now, it changed seemingly in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. But when he prayed that prayer in John 17, the Father called the shots. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Okay. I can do nothing of myself. If I'm not instructed by the Lord, I'm not going to do it. Do we have that mindset? We seek only to honor our Father. I picture a little child. He's out on the playground. Boy, our last child did this a lot. All of a sudden, they're about to do something a little bit dangerous. And they yell out, hey, Mom, Dad, watch this. Been there? And then, of course, then they do something and go, you know. Well, regardless of his choice of activities and doing those things, his idea was, I want to honor, I want to impress Mom and Dad with what I can do. As a child, we should try to impress God with what we're doing. Not that we'll come up with some of the things that he did, but that we will come up with the things that he did, that Jesus did, that we would do likewise, so that he will look down upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And last, but certainly not least, he emptied himself, humbled himself in obedience, even to death. Do we take up our cross daily and follow him? Do we put him and his people above all else? Really? Seriously? Do we? In everything? Do I hunger, thirst? Yea, even in, depending on your translation, in Acts chapter 7-8, do I grope for God? I'm in a panic mode without him. I am grasping at my last breath for God. Do I make all my decisions based upon what my Father wants? Will I be able to show love to God and to his saints in everything I do? Those are selfless motivations. In all those that first list, there's a lot of blessings associated with serving the Lord, both here and forever. Forever, but let's not let those temporary things distract us from the eternal things that motivate us. It really just all comes down to, do I love God? Jesus showed how to do it. It's up to me whether I'm going to do it or not. Why am I a Christian? If you're not a child of God, that's easy to answer right now, that you can become a child of God. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. You can arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or if something was said in what God said in his word here, not me, but what God has said in his word that has sparked my heart to where I really need to make this right publicly. We're going to sing this song of encouragement to trust and obey for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That is truly happy. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now as we stand and as we sing.
With the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way while we do it.